Let's pray. Father, we do know that in times like these, we need a Savior. We know that the world desperately needs salvation. I just pray, Lord, that You would give us the boldness to be witnesses, ambassadors for You among our friends, our family, our neighbors. I pray that we would proclaim Your truth without apology. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have we held back in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because we felt like we would suffer some type of persecution because we live in a world that is hostile to Christ? Sometimes we give an excuse that, well, it's different. We live in a different environment. People are more sensual. They're concerned about the pleasures of this life, and therefore our witness cannot be effective, so we just don't. It's true that the Bible says in the first chapter of John that men love darkness more than light. That's never changed. Men love darkness more than light. And it's only through Jesus Christ that He calls us out of darkness into the light. The rest of the world that does not know Jesus Christ is in the dark. Now, we live in a society that is really sensual. They are only concerned about entertainment, pleasure, wealth. And this can be seen in the lives of celebrity. In fact, we live in a time where celebrity is valued more than intellect, more than any type of substance or character. And it seems like that the more scandalous the celebrity is, the more popular they become. I only have to throw out names like Paris Hilton, Lindsay Lohan, Kim Kardashian. They obtain their celebrity by being shocking, by doing immoral things, and the rest of the world becomes obsessed with their life. Unfortunately, because of that, the world also gives them a stage and a voice that they should not have. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. And we see that in Acts 25 as we meet Bernice. Now, if you casually read the Word of God, you read about Bernice and you just mention her name and that's all there is to it. But Bernice is the Paris Hilton or Kim Kardashian of her day. She was from the family of Herod. The first time that she was married, she married her uncle. At the time of Acts 25, her brother, King Agrippa, and herself are rumored to be incestuous lovers. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us because the whole family of Herod live an incestuous life. After she leaves her brother, she becomes mistress to the Roman Emperor Vespasian, and he is most noted for the brutal destruction and siege of Jerusalem that fulfilled the prophecy of Christ. And he is also the emperor that starts the building of the Colosseum in Rome. So as we put our characters together this morning, and this can almost be a two-part sermon because I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about the characters in Acts 25 because I think it gives us a good basis of what Paul is going to do in his address to Agrippa. But you have Agrippa, then you have Bernice, his sister, and then Festus's wife, Drusilla, is a sibling also to both of them. So as we pick up in Acts 25, verse 13, Agrippa and Bernice have come to visit their brother-in-law in his new job in Caesarea. In fact, if you look at verse 13, it says, "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus." So then in verse 14, what you see is that after a lot of time, you can tell that they've run out of things to do. And said when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. In other words, he'd shown him everything else, kind of ran out of things to talk about. Well, you know, while you're here, let's talk about Paul. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts 25:14. "And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, among whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" So as Paul gets ready to stand before Agrippa, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the family of Herod, because I think it deepens the picture in what Paul is up against. Because, see, not only are they incestuous and sensual, but they are also bloodthirsty. Let's first turn to Matthew 2 as we see Herod the Great, starting in the 13th verse. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother,'" referring to Jesus, "'flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" We know that as the massacre of the innocents. when Herod the Great commanded 2-year-olds and below to be slaughtered. Now, one can only say that this is a bloodthirsty, cruel person. Can you imagine ordering slaughtering of innocent young male children? That's our first appearance in the New Testament of the bloodthirstiness of the Herodian family. It then spills over into Herod the Tetrarch. Look at Matthew 14. There Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went to Jesus. Herod the Great, slaughter of innocents. Here we have another Herod beheading John the Baptist. And then we see him again in Luke 23 as Christ appears before him. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And so now we have his son standing and judging Paul. And if you can imagine, he said, "Tomorrow you will hear him." And so back in Acts 25, as we look at verse 23, and as you can paint a word picture here in the 23rd verse, it says, "So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him.'" Can you imagine? Here you are, Paul, already been stuck there for 2 years. Now, we saw last time where Paul's great desire was to go to Rome. He had no idea that he would go to Rome as a prisoner. So here he is stuck
for 2 years
under the control of someone else. And he is brought in front of an auditorium with everybody staring at him in front of an incestuous madman who has a family history of killing innocent people. I'd hate to be in Paul's shoes. Could you imagine having to stand and justify yourself in front of someone like that? It makes our challenges here in America look really small. This morning during Bible study, we put the Houston pastor up on the list for prayer that's been kidnapped in Egypt. That's suffering for your faith. That's suffering for your faith. Would you get on a plane right now and go to Egypt or Syria or Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran to give your testimony for Jesus Christ? There are people that do that day in and day out. And here in America, our witness is getting quieter and quieter, not because we are afraid of losing our life, but we are quiet because we feel like it would not be politically correct, or we might lose our job, or we might be treated harshly with words. What does Paul do? Can you imagine sitting there for 2 years wondering what your fate is, wondering if you'd actually be taken to Rome so that you could appeal your case? Would you come up with a alibi, if you will? Would you soften your stance? Would you change your story? Would you rationalize that it would be for the greater good if you could change your story and get out of jail, and then you could go about and do good? What would you do if you were Paul? What does Paul do? He gives his testimony to Agrippa. See, the challenge for us as believers is to fully complete the commission that Jesus Christ has given us so that we can be faithful witnesses to Him in our community. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And there's so many ways in which we can be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Just in normal conversations, we can weave in the eternal truths of God. We can tell people that we know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I would venture to say that the worst thing that they're going to do to you is call you a religious fanatic. That's going to be the worst. Persecution here has increased here in America, no doubt. But it's nothing that the rest of the world experiences. As I thought about Paul and what he was facing and how at every single opportunity that he got, he proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ, it made me think of Christ's words in Matthew 10, verse 27. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 10, starting in the 27th verse. Christ says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. As you know, I'm a car nut, and one of my favorite TV shows is Chasing Classic Cars. So I TiVo it and watch that. In an episode or so ago that I was watching, this fellow went out to look at this guy's car collection. He had an unbelievable car collection. He had been collecting cars for 60 years and had priceless cars in his garage, things that there's only three or four of in the world. But the sad part about the show was that this gentleman was terminal. And so he stood there looking at his lifelong hobby and all the wonderful cars. And he was dying. His daughter was there preparing to sell the collection. Later on in the show, about several weeks had passed, they got a call. He had passed. The daughter called him back out to start trying to market these priceless automobiles. And you know, as I sat there and I watched that, I thought, I hope he knows the Lord. Because all of our material stuff goes away, right? 60 years of collecting incredible automobiles that the world would treasure. It's gone. It's gone. It's worthless. See, my friends, we were not saved for ourselves. And I think that's the tragedy today in the modern church, is that too many people look at their salvation for themselves. See, we were saved for the glory of God. And in being saved for the glory of God, as we go out with an eternal view, it's like the song says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. See, we have a final destination in heaven before God. And having that view that I am just a pilgrim, you are just a pilgrim in this world, we are just passing through, and our purpose, our command by Jesus Christ Himself is to be a witness. And here in Matthew 10, He says, don't be afraid. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, if you witness in Egypt, yeah, you can die. If you witness in Afghanistan, you can die. Pakistan, we can just go through the list. No one here loses their head for proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. See, my friends, and stepping on my own toes as well, we should be more bold in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes us obedient children to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And then one day, when we appear before Him, we can hear those wonderful words, well done. Well done. That's eternity. Cars, bank accounts, homes, all of the material things that we value as Americans. All that goes away. The only thing that's eternal, the only thing that has a lasting legacy, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to have the boldness that Paul had as he stood before Agrippa and gives his testimony of Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're a believer here this morning, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've witnessed to someone? When's the last time you've looked at a friend that's dying and going to hell, and you've said, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me and what He can do for you. Are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ? If you're not an ambassador for Jesus Christ, let me just challenge you right now. Start praying about it. Start praying that God would give you the opportunity, that He would give you the boldness to talk about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Christ. I'm not talking about some religious exercise. I'm talking about turning your life over to where Christ is in charge, that you have given your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never asked for forgiveness of sins, if you've never invited Him into your heart, repented from your sins, and follow Him and His teachings, if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to get with me this week, for we can sit down and talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Our Father, we just praise You. We praise You that You have given us Your eternal Word that we can use in our own life. I pray that we would be bold. I pray that we would witness in this community. I pray that this church might be known as a witnessing church. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who's not a believer, that today they would come to know You. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.